How well do you hear? That's the question. We're going to be starting a new series today called Listen Up. And I hope you've already been to a city group if you're in here. If not, there's still time to sign up for our city groups. We have city groups that meet on Sunday morning during the 9 a.m. worship service and then also at the 10:30 time for the 10:30 worship service. And if you have not signed up for one of those, I would encourage you to do that because you're going to be learning to listen up in a whole different way than we are going to be talking about listening up here in this big room. But we're going to be talking about listening and how important it is to listen to the Lord. Really, it's going to be very simple. There are three things that we're going to be practicing over the next 8 weeks. The first thing is we're going to listen to other people. Now, we've talked about this before. We talked about this in December of 2023, twice over the last 6 weeks during the James series. And we're going to continue to work on it because it's a skill that many of us are lacking, listening to other people to love them, to show love, to show value, to listen to be a better spouse, to listen to be a better friend, to listen to connect, listen to do life together. That's an important part of what we're going to do. The second thing that we're going to be talking about is learning to listen to other people so that we can learn from them and we can get advice or counsel from them on how it is that we are supposed to live our lives. Now, the advice and the counsel that you get from your friends is only going to be as good as your friends. The advice or counsel that you get is only going to be as valuable as the faith of your friends. We'll discuss that more in depth and in detail. The third thing we're going to be doing is learning to listen to God, and that's the most important thing, by listening to your friends, by looking at circumstances, but most importantly, learning from God's word so that our lives can line up with God's plan for us. Do you want to find your purpose? Do you want to live God's plan? We make it very difficult. We make it very mysterious. We make it very, we play games sometimes with ourselves about God's will. What does God want for me to do? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to decide? Where am I supposed to go? And in reality, God does have a purpose. He does have a plan and he has a preference for many of these things in our lives. But what we do is we make sure that as best we can, we line our lives up with what Scripture teaches us about how we should live and how we should think. And if we line our lives up with what God thinks and what He wants for us, we find that our lives are going to be lined up with His will for us. Part of it is just flat out, this is what we're going to do. We are going to be people who follow the Lord. We're going to be people of faith. We're going to be people who live according to the principles of Jesus. We're going to commit to it. Another part to that is that as we commit to it, we're going to recognize what God's doing in our life. That's a learned skill, something we look to other people for a little help and a little advice for. And the two of those combined make a journey that when you get to the end, you finish without regret and you realize that you found and accomplished God's purpose. And so each of these weeks, over the next 8 weeks, we'll be dealing with one of the letters from the acronym from the word listen. Now, today we're going to be talking about James chapter 1:19 again, and this is very repetitive for you, but repetition is important. We're coming at it from a perspective that's different than what we have done before, but really, really important. And then next week, we're going to begin with the acronym, L-I-S-T-E-N. We're going to start, and you'll be doing this in your city groups, with looking inside for our dirty filter, because we can only listen to others, to the Lord, as well as we're clear, as well as we have done the business inside that we need to do so that there's nothing clouding our judgment, so that our filter is clean. Does that make sense? If we're carrying a bunch of stuff with us, we can't see and experience life the way God intended. So that's L, insight, I, what's going on behind their scenes. To be able to hear somebody and listen, we need to know what's going on in their lives so that we can listen with compassion and listen in an informed way. The S is to stop and pray for discerning ears. The T is to think the best or choose to think the best. The E is to engage with appropriate body language. And there's actually a biblical principle that not only backs that up, but reinforces it in a really kind of exciting way. And then finally, N, never allow emotion to win. So really in your city groups, these are the things you're going to be dealing with. We'll be tracking along here in the big room, but using different scriptures and again, coming from a different perspective. It'll all make sense to you as we develop it together. But let me take you one more time back to James chapter 1, verse 19. I want to remember this verse. It's a verse that's important to me. It's one that should be important to you. I have done things in my life to put it in front of me so that I can remember, so that I don't forget, so that it informs the way that I live. One of the things that I did, I've mentioned to you 2 weeks, is I started wearing something on my wrist that reminds me of scripture and reminds me of things that I need to think about. And one of the scriptures is this James chapter 1, verse 19. And it's a very simple scripture, but it's very important. And James says, everyone, which means everyone, he's being very inclusive, men and women, talking to Christians, because I mean, non-Christians would do well to follow this advice, but certainly not under the same authority as the Lordship of Jesus that we live under. He says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, when we've talked about this before, we've talked about it from the perspective of connecting to other people, to listen to love well, to listen to be a better spouse, to listen to see somebody, to be a better friend, to listen to be a better sibling, a better son or daughter, a better coworker. But it's been from a perspective that wasn't all of what James had in mind. In fact, it may not have even been the main thing that James had in mind. James, the half-brother of Jesus, when he wrote this letter, had gone from skeptic of his own half-brother Jesus to follower of Christ, to a leader of the church of Jerusalem. And James writes wisdom literature. He writes things that sound a lot like the Proverbs, a lot like the things that we read in some of the wisdom literature in Ecclesiastes. There's a lot of carryover there. And he says, everybody should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, it's important to remember this in interpersonal relationships, right? Because if we're quick to listen and we're slow to speak, then we stay out of a lot of conflict, that we value the other person, that anger is never useful in a relationship. But when you read the context of James chapter 1, particularly the verses that are surrounding verse 19, James is not talking primarily or even firstly about interpersonal relationships. He's talking about your relationship with the Word of God. And he's talking about putting yourself, me putting myself, under the authority of the Word of God and being quick to listen. He said, listen, everyone, be quick to listen to God's word, to take every advantage that you can take when you have the opportunity to listen to God's word, to place listening to God's word in high esteem in your life, to place listening to God's word, and what else does James say? Hearing and doing God's word in a position of authority in your life, to be quick to listen to God's word. What if I don't like God's word? What if I don't like some of the things that God says in his word? What if I don't agree with some of the things that God says in his word? Well, James says, be quick to listen and be slow to speak. Now, slow to speak is a good piece of advice, period, right? The slower we are to speak, the less trouble we get into. But what James is talking about is be slow to speak or to try to teach or to try to tell somebody else what God's word is saying, unless and until we apply it to our own lives and have submitted our thoughts and behavior and are living according to those same principles. Have you ever heard a sermon and you're just sitting there going, man, I wish my wife could hear this, or I'm gonna forward this to my son, or my coworker's gotta hear this, or, you know, I've got this friend that's got this anger problem and I just can't wait to share this with him. And we're really fast to tell everybody else how to live their lives, but sometimes very slow to apply God's word to our own lives. And this is what we find. We take the areas where it's easy for us to apply God's word to our life, and if we're not careful, we use those areas where it's easy to weaponize that and to attack other people who may not find it as easy in that particular area. But there are areas in our life that don't line up with God's word. And instead of submitting to the authority of God's word and saying, listen, this is true, I got a problem and I have to deal with that problem, sometimes we just allow that to just fester. And we get kind of a chippy attitude toward God. And we say, man, you and your Bible, God, you're telling me how to how to live. You're telling me I have to forgive. You're telling me what to do with my sex life. You're telling me how to spend my money. I mean, you're in my business. You're stepping on my toes. You want me to love other people in the way that I love myself? You want me to serve? I mean, and we find that we become angry, that we become irritated at God's word. And so James says, listen, be quick to listen and to submit to the authority of God's word. Now, it doesn't mean we have to like it. There are lots of things in the Bible that would be easier to live if they weren't there. Not better, but easier. In school, a long time ago, when I was studying, I sometimes would cross out the things in my books that I didn't want to remember and just leave the things in my book that I did. Now, in school it may work, but some of us do the same thing with our Bible. And we read it and we really like some of the one another's, but when it comes really down to the instructions of living our life, in a sense, we take out the Sharpie and we start crossing things out. And so James says, listen, we have to live with the tension and understanding that God's word is true. Now, you may or may not believe that. Those joining us online, you may or may not believe that, but it's the perspective that I teach from and the conviction that I live my life according to. I believe that God's word is absolutely true, that the Holy Spirit inspired God's word, that it was written by a human author with human personality, and in its original form, every single word is accurate and intended by God to teach us how to live and to teach us what to believe. And so in my mind, God's word is true. So when I come to places in Scripture where my life doesn't line up, James says, don't challenge the Scripture, challenge the life. And in the meantime, keep your mouth shut because other people are doing the same things. And don't let it make you angry or cynical or bitter or proud. Allow it to break you, to humble you and submit. And in that tension, if you lean into other people who are living in that same tension, you find the beauty of Christian community and you find that you're living according to God's plan and His will. And it seems complicated, but it's not. James says, you gotta be quick to listen. You gotta be slow to speak. You've gotta be slow to become angry. Because human anger, when we get mad, and it's this brooding kind of dissatisfaction where our spirit just grumbles. Well, God's word is old. It was written so long ago. It was by people who don't know what's going on. Our culture has changed. Well, I've got a friend, or don't you know? And it just, over time, we just can develop this just general chip on our shoulder. And James says, we got to deal with it. You have to come to the conclusion that you're going to live your life in a way that may cause tension. But when there's tension, that's when we pay attention. So we're going to learn over the next 8 weeks how to listen to others, to love. We're going to learn over the next 8 weeks how to listen to trusted Christian friends whose lives and faith, if our life and faith turned out like theirs, we would really be right on track. We're going to learn to listen to them to learn. And we're going to learn to listen to God for leadership so that you can find yourself, I can find myself, living God's will and experiencing God's purpose. Well, in just a minute, we're going to come back and we're going to look at one of the greatest examples of being wise, of listening to God, of listening to others in all of history. And if you don't believe me, well, if you read 1 Kings chapter 3, you'll see that God says it himself. We're going to look at a snapshot from the life of Solomon, and I can't wait to share it with you. So we're going to learn to listen, and I hope that you are listening. That's hard for you not to listen because you're seated in a row looking right at me, and you know, at least for the next few minutes, you probably are at least trying to listen, sort of maybe tuning in and out, but for the most part, paying attention, and I appreciate that. We're learning to listen, and listening is a skill that will never, ever, well, you'll never go wrong. This last week, I got to go to Arkansas to visit Emery, my granddaughter. I love that. And to visit my sons and, you know, the rest of the kids and stuff. That's fine. But I mean, you go visit the grandkids. You got to find out I'm having another grandson, Richard Needon, or pregnant, making me a little boy, a little grandson. I was excited about that. And Eden and Richard were pretty pumped about that. I got to ballroom dance this week with Emery. I got to get my fingernails painted with three different layers at the same time. We had tea parties. I mean, it was fun. And so it'll be fun having a little boy coming along too to do all that little boy stuff. And it was kind of cool because when we came back, younger son Nathan and his girlfriend Leah came up because Leah, her brother Matthew and Callie, who are part of our church, this is a long story, I know, just track with me with the details, just had their first baby, Emerson, who's now about 4 weeks old, and this is Emerson's first week in church. So I get to spend some time with Nathan and Leah because they're here hanging out with Emerson and Matthew and Callie. I did their wedding like a year and a half ago, which was pretty cool. So it's sort of fun to see things come full circle. Now, all that was just because I'm bragging on my family. Here's the point of the story that I was getting to, the illustration. When I travel, when I go from here to Arkansas, I'm pretty well a creature of habit. I like routine. I stop at the same places, the same two gas stations when I go. I make two stops. I stop at Casey's both times. And it's not because I don't dislike Casey's. It's just that's all they have is Casey's where I go, which is why I stop there. And one of them is, you know, just south of Kansas City. And the other one is down in a little town called Ava, Missouri. And I always stopped there. Now, it used to be back when Joy and I started dating, which was 37 years ago. Good gracious, have mercy. The gas was cheaper in Ava. And so we always made a point to stop in Ava. Now gas is pretty much the same price everywhere down there. It doesn't matter. But I'm sentimentally attached to Ava, and so I stopped. So I stopped at the Casey's on the way down, and I'm checking out. You know, you run to the restroom, and Joy's grabbing a Sprite or whatever out of the cooler. And the lady, when I'm checking out, I've seen her tons of times because she's always working there, an older lady, a clerk. She said, would you like, and I was just checking out. I'm just buying a soda for Joy. And she goes, would you like some Cheez-Its with that? And that was one of the more random questions I thought that somebody could ask. I mean, why Cheez-Its? You know, I could have just said no, but I didn't. I had to ask why. And so I was like, no, I don't really care for any Cheez-Its. Thank you. You know, the Sprite's fine. But why did you ask me if I wanted Cheez-Its? And she goes, well, Cheez-Its are only a dollar today. And she pointed over and they had these little packages of Cheez-Its in a basket that had the sign that for a dollar. And she goes, I thought you might like some. And I said, well, that's really sweet of you. I appreciate you offering me some Cheez-Its, but I don't care for any. And I thought the conversation was over, but it wasn't. She goes, you're going to be here tomorrow, right? You have to come back tomorrow. And I said, no, I'm not going to be back tomorrow. And then I asked the question, why should I come back tomorrow? And she said, it's Meat Stick Monday tomorrow. And I could have left it at that, but at that point, you got to go all in, right? And I said, okay, you've got to tell me what's so great about Meat Stick Monday. And she said, every meat stick in this store, and she pointed to this, and they have a big selection of meat sticks in Ava, Missouri at the Casey's. She goes, every one of these is going to be a dollar. And I said, well, I'm going to be in Mountain Home on Monday. She goes, you're going to have to come back. And so I left and thought about that. And I thought she was giving me a piece of advice, wasn't she? And I listened to the piece of advice, but to listen to a piece of advice, first of all, you have to want to hear it. Secondly, you have to want it. And third, sometimes you have to inconvenience your life to be able to get it or do it. I didn't want it. I didn't want to want it. And I didn't want to inconvenience my life, even though it was Meat Stick Monday. So when you look to Scripture for advice and counsel, direction on how to live your life, when you look to the people who are in your life to check yourself, your heart, your conscience, and your direction, be careful who you choose to listen to, because not all advice is good advice. I want to give you three examples, and you'll understand why in just a minute. And each week, as we break this down in our city groups, through excerpts from the Sermon on the Mount, and then different scripture here in our time together, you'll see how these dovetail and play out almost every single week. The first thing that's important to remember is that you shouldn't, and I shouldn't, confuse somebody's experience with insight. You ever heard somebody say, well, it's not my first rodeo. So what, right? So you've been in a rodeo before. Well, I've been there before. So what? How'd you do when you were there before? How'd you do when you were in the rodeo? Were you faithful? How'd you come out the other side? What did you learn? Are you trustworthy? Because just because you're old doesn't mean that your experience brings wisdom. It's informed and applied wisdom that brings experience that leads to good counsel that's valuable. But some people feel that just because they've been around the block, that they can share with you their expertise, even if most of it was based off failure. Number two, and this is an important one, and I've seen this so many times, don't assume that someone or even yourself, because you're an expert in one area in life, don't assume that that makes somebody an expert in every area. Sometimes people who are very accomplished in one area, let's take business for example. Let's say they got loads of money. They're super successful. They've created a business and they've taken over the world. And they're very, very good at their trade. They're very, very good at their industry. They're very, very good at their niche. Sometimes they feel like that makes them an expert in every area of life. And even though they may be terrible in love and family and relationship, not necessarily, but just as for a purpose of example, they still feel free to tell you how to live your life because they transpose that excellence in one area and assume that it applies to every area, and it in fact doesn't. If you want advice from somebody who's excellent in an area, ask advice pertaining to the area in which they're excellent. But it doesn't always translate. But it seems like sometimes the more accomplished people in whatever area of life oftentimes are the first ones to try to step into your life and tell you what you should do or how you should run things. And number three, and you'll see this all the time in Scripture, dumb people, Scripture doesn't say dumb people, I just wanted to say it to get your attention, can really give smart advice. And that seems contradictory to what I said in points number one and point number two, but sometimes it's true. There is a story in the Old Testament about a prophet named Balaam, and God spoke to him through a donkey. And we talked about that 6 years ago. It was one of my favorite messages that I've given to you guys because it's so preposterous, yet so important. And if God can use a donkey, he can certainly use people in your life who you might not expect to be able to say things that even they didn't live according to or apply in their own lives, but God has allowed you to hear it in a way that's going to influence you and would count as wise counsel. So while we need to qualify the source carefully, we don't need to discount everything categorically without praying and asking God, is this true? So when we look for advice, for leadership, there are few examples that are better than the example that we find in 1 Kings from King Solomon. Now, you probably know who Solomon is. You know who Solomon is? If you do, just give a quick nod. If you're not a church person, it doesn't mean that you should know. You shouldn't if you haven't been told. I'm gonna tell you who Solomon is. But Solomon, for many of us who grew up in church, you kind of know who he was. You know, King David had a relationship that he shouldn't have had with Bathsheba, and they had a love child, and Solomon, you know, came from Bathsheba, and there were a lot of different ins and outs, and, you know, it's a story that I can't really get into detail on because I don't really have the time, but Solomon was one of David's sons. King David, who you may know about, was one of the best kings of all of the Old Testament history, had more scripture written about him than just about anybody else, was somebody considered a man after God's own heart. He had a son named Solomon. Now, Solomon shouldn't have been the rightful heir to the throne, but he had some brothers, and his brothers died in very unfortunate ways, some of their own doing and some because they happened to be in a dysfunctional family. Another just a spiderweb of stories that would be great to talk about again sometime. But here you have Solomon at the point of David's death becoming king. His mom, Bathsheba, lobbied big time to try to get Solomon to become the king. And Solomon, in fact, became the king. He became the king at a young age. Now, he was already married and already had a kid by the time he became king. And by the time you're going to read this story, he had already had a little bit of life experience. But he was a person who had a chance to be able to take the torch from his dad, the baton, and to be a better man, to be a better leader, to be a more faithful follower. And that's what I want for my kids. I know it's what you want for your kids, for the next generation, to be better men, to be better Christians, to be better followers, to be more faithful than I ever could be. And that's what David wanted for Solomon. And so Solomon, here it is, the opportunity. Now, Solomon was called the wisest man who ever lived. And when you read the Proverbs, and if you read your notes that I've provided for you in the PDF file that's attached to the app, you'll see that Solomon, through Proverbs, wrote many, 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 many times about wisdom and about how important it is to have people around you who are people of faith, who are considered wise. Now, wisdom in Scripture, especially the way Solomon defines it, is living life in a way where we acknowledge that everything is connected, that one thing leads to another, that one decision has an effect, that one cause has an effect, that what we do today matters tomorrow, that when we obey the Lord, then there's blessing that comes, that everything we do is not just random and unimportant, but all connected and part of a bigger plan. And Solomon talked a lot about this, and he was called the wisest person who ever lived. Now, there was an example at the end of 1 Kings 3 that's a really kind of a story that's Old Testament-ish, man. The Old Testament just dropped bombs on you every once in a while that you read. And you're like, wow, that was a story. Well, this is one of those times. But it was kind of how Solomon got his reputation. And it traveled so widely that there were people who came, leaders from other countries across the world, to sit with Solomon and go, tell us how to be wise. I mean, he had a platform. And this is one of the examples Scripture gives. It says there were two prostitutes. It starts off that way. But before it says that, it says two women who were prostitutes. And the reason it specifies the Bible is because these women were considered women first. People who were deserving of dignity and respect and love and fair treatment. And then prostitute was added as a description for the condition that they'd fallen into in their life. They were living by themselves in a home, each of them having a child 3 days apart. Now, back then, apparently the mother slept with the child, you know, right next to them. There were nobody else apparently in the home. And on one night, on tragic occasion, the mother rolled over and the baby didn't live. It smothered, it suffocated. And so the mom who suffocated the baby took the baby that was no longer alive and stuck it over with the mom whose baby was alive. And she snatched the baby that was alive and went over and put it next to her, pretended like she was asleep. And they woke up in the morning and the mom who went to bed with a live baby, but then had the one switched, you know, looked at the dead baby and said, this isn't my baby. Moms can tell even at 3 days old. And the other lady was like, well, yeah, it is. And she's like, well, no, it isn't. And the lady goes, yeah, it is. And they're like, no, it isn't. And so they fought, right? You'd fight for your kid. So they went to Solomon and they said, Solomon, this is what happened. And they lay the story out there. I wouldn't know what to do. There was no DNA testing back then. Probably didn't know who the father was. I don't know. Solomon said, bring me a sword. Now, you're reading the story. You're like, what? Why do you need a sword, Solomon? He says, bring me a sword. Well, what are you going to do? I'm fixing to cut this baby in half. And I'm going to give half to each of them and solve the problem. Now, that doesn't seem like a very wise thing to do, does it? Seems like a felony to me. And seems like he should spend the rest of his life in prison. What he was saying is, I'm going to find the woman who's the real mom by seeing the compassion and love of a mother and the sacrifice, we're going to sort this thing out. So as soon as he said, bring me a sword, and they brought him a sword, I don't know if he raised it, I don't know what he did, but then the mom, the mom of the child who was alive, who knew that was her baby, said, listen, don't give it to her, because she didn't want the baby to die. It was that love and that compassion. And the other lady was like, just cut it in half and give us each half. And Solomon knew that wasn't a real mom, because no mom would think that way. And so Solomon made the ruling and said, this is the woman who is the rightful mother of this baby. I don't know what happened to the other mother. But everyone in the kingdom was just amazed. And there were other leaders from other places that came and sat at his feet to find out how he was so wise. But before that, he asked God for something. And that's what I want to take, where I want to take you as we close. It's 1 Kings chapter 3. And it's before this example that happened at the end of the chapter with the babies and the ladies. Solomon fell into a sleep and God came to him in a dream. Now, God came to people in dreams quite a bit in the Old Testament. Remember that the Holy Spirit didn't indwell people in the Old Testament like in the New Testament times after Pentecost. And so God related to people differently in that time than he always does during our time, even though God can do anything. But he came to Solomon in a dream and he said, Solomon, what do you want? I'm going to give you anything you want. What do you want? Now, if God came to you and asked you that, what would you say? I know exactly what I would say. I want you to have to ask me that question every day between now and the time I die so I can get everything I want. I want money. I want a nicer truck. I want a bigger house. I want to be 6'2". I could have all these requests. That would be a very short-sighted, very superficial answer to the question, wouldn't it? I hope I wouldn't say that. But he asked Solomon, and Solomon had a blank check from God. Sorry if I spit on you there. I'm not sick. I got over all that. I'm good now. So at least for a while, who knows this winter? This is the splash zone, Haley. I apologize. If you didn't see that online, I think I got them both here with a little bit of annunciation. They had a blank check from God, and Solomon was getting ready to fill it in. So I want to read you the story. He says, "Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David." Now, right off the bat, he is putting himself in a place of submission to God's word. Think of James, quick to listen, slow to speak, quick to listen. "Now, Lord, my God, you're in charge. You're the Lord. You're my God. I'm your follower. Here you are. Here I am." You understand the relationship. He's posturing himself appropriately, which is exactly what James is saying, which is exactly the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of listening. He says, "Lord, my God, you have made your servant king. You've put me here." Now, this is what he's saying, and he explains it. He's saying, my life is a little bigger than I can handle right now, but where I am, you put me. Your life should always be a little bigger than you can handle right now. Because if you're really following the Lord, he always has something going on in your life that's causing you to stretch a little bit and causing you to live a life of faith. Sometimes there are pauses along our life continuum, our journey. But there's still times when life is a little bigger than we can handle, like illness, like a relationship that you thought was fine and all of a sudden falling apart. Like kids that you thought were behaving and all of a sudden. But in general, life should always be a little bit bigger than where we're comfortable, because it allows us to stay in this same spot where Jesus is Lord and we're not. "You have made your servant, me, king in place," well, Solomon, not me, "of my father David, but I'm only a little child." Now, he was a man by now, but he's saying figuratively, "I'm only a little child and I don't even know how to carry out my duties." Now, in the original language, it says, "I don't even know how to go out and I don't even know how to come back in." And literally what that means is, I don't know what to do when I go to work and I don't know what to do when I come home. He said, "I'm a little child and I don't even know how to carry out my duties. Life is bigger than I can handle right now. Your servant is here among the people you've chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart." Now, I want to stop right here and I want to tell you what the word discerning means. Here's the best translation of the word discerning that I can give you. When Solomon, and this is what he fills in the check, the blank check that God has given him. What is it you want? He said, "I want a discerning heart." And what discerning means is listening. That's what the word means. A listening and hearing heart. You combine listening with actually hearing and you get discerning. And then I think of James. And I wonder if James was thinking of Solomon when he wrote the book of James. And he says, "Be quick to listen. Be quick to discern, be quick to hear, be quick to follow. Put yourself in a place of submission to God and his word. God has put you where you are in life with your challenges and your blessings. Life may be a little bigger than you can handle right now, but give me the ability to see life like you see it. Let me understand that life Well, there's cause and effect, that what I do today matters tomorrow, that everything is connected and part of your plan. And he says, give me a listening heart to govern your people, which was his job, and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to do it without your help? Now, you're not a king and I'm not a king, and we don't have a people that we have to rule over. And that's just, but this is his context. But the principles apply so well in ours. And this is what he asks for. And the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. He was like, good answer, Solomon. That was a good answer. You're like your dad, David, a chip off the old block there. A man after my own heart. He was pleased. And so God said to him, since you've asked for this, and you didn't ask for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies. You ever heard somebody pray a prayer like that? God, smite all my enemies and pay back all the people who've wronged me, all those people in my life who did wrong things. They need to pay God and I need to see it. He didn't ask for that because that's not wisdom. It's not wise. It's up for God to decide. I love that he adds that in there. You haven't asked for anything for yourself. You just want discernment in administering justice. And God says, I'm going to do what you asked. I will give you a wise and listening heart, listening to God, as you'll see, listening to the people around him and listening to the circumstances that God has brought into his life that communicate if we're quiet. There's never going to be anybody like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you not what you ask for. I'm going to give you more. And I should stop here for a second. We're almost done. But this is part of my own personal prayer life. Not because God gave Solomon riches and wealth and a long life. That's not what God promises to give us. That's not blessing. Some people will tell you that. They'll lie. To some people, God gives riches. To some people, God gives stuff. To some people, God gives a long life. But that's not at all the principle as we apply it in our life. But what God is saying to Solomon is, because you ask for the right thing, I'm going to give you in your life the things that you didn't ask for, but the things that you need to serve me. For us, the things we're promised are peace, or hope, or love, or joy, or patience. This fruit of the Spirit that comes, sometimes riches come, sometimes we live a long life. That's not what the principle applies or how it applies in our life, even a little bit. And Solomon experienced God answering a prayer that he didn't even know how to pray. I had that happen last night to me. I had somebody reach out from our church. It was late, 11 o'clock. They were going through some stuff and they sent me a message and they said, I need you to pray. And they laid out some of the circumstances, but I didn't know all the circumstances and I needed to know more. I didn't know more. And of course I'm going to pray when you ask me to pray. And if I tell you I'm going to pray, I'm going to be faithful as I can to pray for you. But I sat there and I was like, God, I don't know how to pray for them. I want your blessing in their life. I want you to solve the problem. I want you to make the line straight that seems crooked, but I don't know all of the things I should pray for. I don't know how to address this issue. So whatever it is they need, Father, give it to them. Answer the prayer I'm not praying. And I could pray that because I trust his plan and not some magic formula that I thought I had to unlock by saying magic words. And so God says, listen, I'm going to give you what you ask for, and I'm also going to give you what you haven't asked for. For Solomon, he needed wealth and he needed honor so that he could accomplish God's purpose as a king. In your lifetime, you'll have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and my commands, if you submit yourself to my word, if you're quick to listen, if you're slow and cautious before you speak, if you watch your anger, because an angry person, especially angry at the word of God, isn't somebody I can use. If, then I'm going to give you a long life full of real, genuine spiritual blessing. And here's what this means. You're going to live your purpose. What I want for you more than anything else is for you to get to the end of your life, whether it's tomorrow or 80 years from now, and to be able to look back without regret and say, I lived God's purpose for my life. And that may stress you out a little bit by me saying that. You're like, I don't know what God's purpose is. It seems so mystical and so huge. And if it seems that way, good, because it's supposed to be a little bigger than you can wrap your mind around. A little far away, a little out of reach, a little less attainable, so that we can say the words that Solomon said, God, you're the Lord. You put me here. You made me me, the good and the bad. So you give me what I need to be the person that you want me to be. But when wisdom comes, it comes one decision at a time. So we're going to lean in and we're going to learn to listen, to love, and to help be the friend that Solomon talks about so often in Proverbs to the people around us. That's what your city groups are about. In here, especially during the first section of my teaching, we're going to be learning to listen to God and learning from His Word. And in the second section of teaching, we're going to really be focusing on how to listen to the others who are in our life to validate and confirm that this really is what God's teaching and what He's saying, so that we can be men and women after God's own heart. Why is it important to have people in your life who you trust, who you could listen to? It is such a cliche to say, you show me your friends and I'll show you your future, but it is so true. If you want me to tell you who you are going to be, show me the people who you are being around. I can't see myself objectively. My lens is dirty. I'm personally invested. I judge my heart based on intentions and motive and me generally being a pretty good guy. But you can see me more clearly than I can see myself. And if you want what God wants for me more than what you want for me, and you're living your life the same way, and we've connected, whether through the men's group like we started in January or the city groups that we have or other ways that you connect with trusted Christian friends, the checks and balances, the iron sharpens iron, they call it whatever you want. It doesn't just become interesting or helpful, it becomes necessary, like a mirror. Both of you holding up the word to each other, pointing out the strengths and weaknesses as we submit to the Lordship of Christ and live our destiny. All right, it's gonna be a fun 8 weeks. And so I just wanna encourage you to stick around. Bring a friend. They might wanna stick around too. I'm gonna be praying for you today and also every week as whatever it is that God's trying to say to you, that you'll hear, that you'll have the desire to do, that you'll take the steps to follow through. Father, thank you so much for the time we've spent. And I pray that you would be with my friends. And Father, I love them. And we are just people who are struggling to get through life. And sometimes it seems meaningless and sometimes it seems overwhelming. Sometimes if we're honest, we fail to see the point. We drift from you so quickly that it's scary. We get so preoccupied with the stuff of this world that seems so important, but in reality, we know it's not. I understand why you call us sheep in Scripture. It's not an insult. It's because we need to be led. We need a shepherd. We need someone to guide us and direct us and protect us and provide for us, somebody patient and who won't give up. And you are all of those things. I acknowledge to you, my life is a little bit bigger than I'm comfortable with. The good and the bad, I can't control it. I don't know the right decisions to make. I don't know next steps, but I do know you and I trust you. And so I, and I hope along with my friends, will submit to the authority of your word as we allow you to instruct us. We'll draw close to the friends who are around us for confirmation or correction, support and for strength. And we'll be that friend for somebody else as we learn to listen with our hearts, not just our ears. I pray it with excitement, with expectation. It's going to be a great 8 weeks. So do with us what you want. In Jesus' name, amen.